After having all those cute school children up here, now you have to look at me. I'm sorry about that. But we began a series last Sunday that we've entitled Amazing Reasons to Trust God. So just to get you in the right mood, we'll try this one more time. Get you in the right mood, maybe this will help. The good news is there are some amazing reasons in God's Word that we can trust Him, that just authenticate our trust in Him. And that's what we're going to do these weeks in November and on into December as we study those together. Now, if you're sad that the eagle didn't have lunch, you missed the point, okay? But this morning we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, Choose Your Kingdom, which is going to unveil as we go through it the next amazing reason to trust the Lord. And I need your help for just a moment. I know you have your Bible. I know you have your notes and your pen. But I want you to dig into your wallet or your purse there and pull out some identification, will you? Just go ahead. Just find your whatever you normally use for a driver's license for most. And some of you are like, I don't want to do this. Why are we doing this? This is sermonic communication, okay? This is important. So get it out there. Find it. Everyone found it. Now, if you're a child here this morning and you don't have any identification with you, you just look at mom and dad's picture and you laugh at them. That's your part in this exercise. But now, if you would be so kind, would you trade that with somebody you didn't come here with this morning? Just go ahead and do that. Okay. We're among friends. This will be okay. Relax. Okay. All right. Do you have someone else's ID in front of you? All right. Now, this document you have, probably for most of us, it is a driver's license. This does several things. First of all, it proves that you are licensed by the state of issue that you can operate a motor vehicle on the roads under whatever restrictions there may be. But also, we use this as a document to verify several things. It verifies your identity. There's a picture on there, and your residence address is on there, and there's some identifying information on there, like eye collar and that sort of thing. And you might think the height and weight on there is on there to identify you. Actually, that's an honesty test. That's what that's doing on there. And but this is a document to that you can use to identify that you're a resident of the state of issue. And by implication, that you are a resident of the country of which that state is a part of. Oftentimes, we live our lives, when it comes to making a choice about the kingdom and our focus on the right kingdom, if you will, that we live so much of our lives on the horizontal plane. We can document that, yes, I'm a citizen of this particular country. This is my nation. This is my nation of origin or of citizenship. But what I want to do this morning is if we can get off of this plane and get to a vertical plane, and let's look at another document that can document your real nationality, your real domain, where you really are. And you find that in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I know some of you are real nervous, so go ahead and give your license back, because I can just see it. You're not liking this. Okay? There are no identity thieves in our congregation. We're all honest people. But let's document where we really exist and where we really lie. And we find this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 22, and we're going to study all the way down through verse 34. And we're going to go through this, and then we're going to, at the end, document, if you will, if we can use that terminology, our kingdom, choosing our kingdom. Now, this passage presents us with two possibilities, two choices. And choice number one is found in verses 22 through 30. Choice number one that we could choose is this. We can make this choice. You can choose to center your life on this world, the horizontal plane, the here and now, the present, that which we see and touch and our senses are involved with. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." He's addressing their worry and their concern about things on this plane, in the physical realm, if we could say that, as opposed to the spiritual realm that we'll get to in just a moment. But if we choose to focus and center your life on this world, three things are going to be true. The first one you see in these verses here, you will focus on your needs. You will focus on your needs. Now, when he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, nor what you eat or your body, what you put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. He's not saying to deny that there aren't needs. He's saying life is more than that. It exceeds that. It goes beyond that. Broaden your view and sharpen your focus on what really is important. Now, it's not living in denial. Our needs are real. It costs us. We have to invest our lives in meeting our needs. We understand that. I was trying to think of something that might help us understand this a little better. And if you kind of look down there at your shoes, I don't know how much you spent for those shoes, but if we could just for sake of argument say the average price of a pair of shoes we're wearing this morning is $50. Would that be fair? I don't want to give anybody, you know, if you're wearing cheap shoes, I don't want you to feel left out or you spend a lot more money than that, you feel like you went overboard. But anyway, let's just say that's true. If that's true, last figure we have was last Sunday we had 2,160-some people here. That being true, just to cover our feet, it cost us $108,000 this morning, all right? I don't know how much the rest of what you got on cost. I don't even know how to figure that. But it's a real need. It costs us. We have to invest to clothe ourselves and provide for ourselves and feed our family and provide for our family. Real need. But what he's saying is, don't let that be the sum total of your focus, that you just focus on our physical needs. He says, life, verse 23, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. If we stop there, we're not going to end up where we should be. Now, he uses several illustrations of arguing from a lesser value to a higher value in these next few verses to illustrate this point that we should not really center our life solely and exclusively and obsessively in this world. Verse 24, here's the illustration. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? He picks out the raven particularly because, from what I understand, the ravens are not the most, they're not the most focused on providing for their young. Some species of birds, they really will provide for them. Ravens, as soon as possible, the baby ravens, pretty much you're on your own. So he kind of picks that one up. He says, now, if that, under those circumstances, if that particular bird, as he says there, if God feeds them, what about you? He ends that verse in verse 24 by saying, of how much more value are you than birds? They're of little value, you're of greater value. If God provides for them, by implication, he will provide for you. Now, I know you might find somebody out here in the world of saying, now we really are not of more value than birds. Because we're just all part of this grand scheme, the animal kingdom. And I love animals, whether it's birds or meerkats, you know. But there is a difference between us and the animals that inhabit this planet. And it comes from a very theological reason that's revealed to us in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that when God made the first man, that it says that God chose that mankind would bear the image of God. Every other creature walking this planet created in God's way for God's purposes, but there's a special, unique God image about us. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, implying that God has infused into humanity an eternal quality to our existence. An eternal quality to our existence. Everyone who's ever been conceived will exist for eternity. Yes, that we understand the Bible talks about eternal life and eternal death, but there is eternality in all of us of eternal existence. So we are of greater value because of what God has invested in us and how God has created us. And if God can feed the less, He can provide for the greater. He can provide for the greater. Verse 25 takes us to the next one. If you center your life on this word, you'll focus on your needs. Secondly, you will find you control nothing. If you just focus in this world, in this life, in this stuff, in these parameters, you're going to find out that really you control nothing. He asked this question. And which of you by worry, verse 25, and which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature? The Greek here that this is translated into English is rather tricky. Some translations would say that the cubit and the stature really is a metaphor, not talking about being taller. It could be that, but it's probably a metaphor that's talking about extending your life. Can you make your life, can you make you even longer in your lifespan? Some of the modern NIV, I think, says, can add even 1 hour to your life? And here's the point he's making. That in this world, in our ability, we couldn't even guarantee that we could, by our efforts, make our lives even an hour longer. We can't guarantee it. No matter how much we worry, no matter how much we stress, no matter how much tension and pressure we put on ourselves, you can't extend life. Maybe if you put too much stress and too much tension and too much pressure, you might lessen the length of life, but you can't guarantee that you can lengthen it. He says, you can't do that. So why worry about it? Why worry about it? Why are you anxious, he says in the end of 26, if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't control 1 hour, why are you worrying about all the other stuff in life? That's what he's saying. From the lesser to the more, again, he's arguing. Have you noticed we like to control things? We really like to control things. We like to control other people. Some of us parents wish we had the magic wand to be able to control our children. We like to control our environment. We like to control our circumstances. We like to control. We want to be in control. But when it comes to reality, we control very little, bordering on the nothing. And I've become convinced that this is true. The gap between what we wish to control and what we do control, that gap is usually filled with fear. Loss of control, losing control, if we feel that, if we sense that, we feel very, very threatened and very vulnerable, and it gets very, very scary when we're losing control. Been there? Done that? You see, the point that he's getting to is this. No, you are not in control. But rather than that being scary, just because you are not in control does not mean that it is out of control. And there is one who absolutely, sovereignly controls everything. You want to say amen or something? That'd be a good place to insert that. There is a God who is in control. I may not be... Why worry about trying to change all the parameters of life or the length of life? If I can't control that, why worry about the rest? When there's someone who is greater and stronger and smarter and more benevolent and loving and merciful and kind and gracious that is in control. And we have to trust him for it, even if it doesn't seem like it or if it doesn't make sense. But there is one who is in control. You center your life in this world. If life is all about stuff and things and this life, what these senses can encounter, what we look at on this plane, and we're not really involved in the spiritual plane, two things are going to be true. You'll focus on your needs to the point of obsession. You'll go past that point, what God wants us to be. You'll find you control nothing. And thirdly, you will fill your life with worry. You will fill your life with worry. You will fill your life with worry. Verse 26. If you want to click the next slide, guys, we're one behind. Look at this next verse. Look at verse 26. It says this. If you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Next illustration. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He was not arrayed like one of these. Now, Solomon in their culture and in their history and their time frame, Solomon was the top of the pile when it came to smarts, when it came to privilege, when it came to all that that he owned and could do. I mean, he was the top of the pile of humanity. And he says this about him. Look what he says in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil, they neither spin. Yet I say to you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Just a little flower that just pops out of the dirt, seemingly of its own accord, exceeds the beauty of Solomon in all of his efforts and all of his stuff that he could get. Again, he's arguing from the least again. He says, that being the case, verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? God takes care of the lilies, he's going to take care of you. If God can dress up the world and dress up all that's beautiful in this world, he can take care of you. The point he's getting at is, if you just focus on your needs and this stuff and this world, and God is not anywhere in the equation, God has been banished from the discussion, he said your life is going to be filled with worry. Worry. Look at the next verse. Or actually, I want you to look at the very end of verse 28. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. So it really comes down to a faith issue. If our lives are filled with anxiety and worry and everything's out of control and everything's scary, we're really not actively engaged in trusting in God and having our faith in Him. Oh, you have little faith. Most of us understand that's not where we need to be. We need to be people of faith. We need to be people that say we believe God and then act like we trust God. Perhaps you've heard this story. Back years ago, there was some farm communities in the Midwest that a drought had come in, and the farmers were about ready to lose their crops. It had been weeks since it had rained, and things were just getting really bad and really desperate and really scary. So they decided they were going to call the community together, come to the little white church, and they were going to have a prayer meeting and ask God to send rain to save their crops and to save their livelihood. Well, as the people of the community started gathering, the leaders of the community came in and gathered in the church, and then the leaders of the church come in and gathered in the church, and the farmers all gathered, and we're going to get together, we're going to pray God and ask Him to send rain as an act of kindness. And then suddenly the door opened in the back, and a little old lady, a little bent over lady, comes in walking up the aisle carrying an umbrella. Think about it. There's somebody that said, we're going to pray for rain? Well, let's trust God. Are you carrying your umbrella? Are you actively in faith? Or are we locked into, oh, you've little faith, I'm worried everything, the world's coming to an end, everything's bad, everything's going to go south. We worry about what we don't have, what we've lost, what we could lose, what we'll never have. God doesn't want us to live that way. Rather, He wants us to make this choice. Choice number one is to center and focus on this world. Choice number two, center your life on God's kingdom. Center your life on God's kingdom. Verse 30, I want to go back up and read this verse. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. The nations there are really speaking of the Gentile world, and in their thinking, you're saying that's what unsaved people, that's what unbelievers, that's what people who are outside looking in, that's how they act. How should we act? God knows you need these things. God has a shopping list with your name on it, okay? God knows what you need. God is going to take care of it. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. What do we do? Where do we center our lives? 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. If you're a person that worries about stuff, and you worry about what you do have and what you've lost and what you'll never have, and that is troubling you, then this is a verse you better learn and you better memorize and you better tuck away, because this is all-purpose promise with your name on it. Look at the end of the verse first. And all these things, the food, the clothing, the stuff we need in life, all these things shall be added to you. There's no fine print at the bottom referencing that verse that says, except in case of national emergency or drought, or, you know, there's no disclaimers, there's no fine print. It says, these things shall be added to you. What should we do? He says right there in the beginning of the verse, seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Let that be your focus, that which you're after. And as you center your life on God's kingdom, three things will be true. First of all, God promises to provide your needs. God promises to provide your needs. It's right there in that verse. All these things will be given to you. Just seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom. Our primary focus should be in the spiritual realm, not the physical. We should be trusting that there is a God who is there, and a God who is in control, and a God who is caring for us, and a God who is able to provide for us. Our focus needs to be in the spiritual realm, primarily, and then secondarily, in the physical realm. Most of us, that's not true. All of us have a lot more experience having those values reversed. We spend most of our time and most of our thinking and most of our passion and most of our involvement in the physical realm, and occasionally we'll poke through and think something spiritual. Jesus is saying, no, it really needs to be just the opposite. He says, you seek me, I'll add all those things, I'll take care of all that. You let your lives and your passion and your heart run into the spiritual realm, in the spiritual dimension, what God is about. And then all those other things take care of themselves because we're trusting God for them. Now this phrase, the kingdom of God, you see there, the kingdom of God in verse 31, is one that is very deep and very broad, and I don't have time to get into all the parameters and all the stuff we could say about that, other than to say this. There are really two facets to it. One which is literal. There were covenants that were made to Abraham that were unconditional. God has to fulfill them about a land and a place and all of that, and his descendants being innumerable. He also made a covenant with David, King David, about a kingdom and about a throne. Unconditional. God has obligated himself to fulfill them. Ultimately, both the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled literally in Jesus Christ, the descendant of both Abraham and of David. There will be a literal kingdom. You might want to just jot down in your margin Revelation 20, 5 through 7, where it talks about the literal nation of that kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom, where Christ will return. He will directly rule on this planet, fulfilling the promises to David and to Abraham completely. And ultimately, we look for that, and we long for that, and we lean toward that. But there's also a broader meaning of the kingdom of God, which speaks of the expanse of all that He reigns over, all that He is in control of. So there's a reality in which the kingdom of God is not just all future, but which it is now, even present now, that He controls, He recognizes. He says, you seek that. Basically, I think I would say it this way. You seek and be passionate, be excited about what God's about, what God's purposes are, what God's plans are, what God's able to do, what God's glory is all about, to give Him credit, to lift Him up, to make Him known. That's what we make our lives about. And all the physical stuff, all the stuff of this world, all the stuff we get all bent out of shape about needs to be bent back in shape by a God who takes His hands and remolds us into His image. Secondly, verse 32. Center your life on God's kingdom. God promises to provide your needs. Secondly, God promises to give you the kingdom. to give you the kingdom. Look at it. I want you to see this verse. This is a good one. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love the phrase good pleasure. God's excited. He just can't wait to give you all that He wants to give you in the spiritual realm. It's His good pleasure. It's not like, well, if I got to give Him something, here, take that. No, He's excited about it. It's His pleasure to give it to His people. And giving them that kingdom means that we would have a place and a part, and we would share in that, that we would be full participants in the kingdom, both now in its present expression and ultimately in its glorious expression yet to come when Jesus Christ is revealed in glory for all humanity to see. We're part of that. Not going to be left out of that. You are part of it if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And look at the beginning of the verse. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Where it says, do not fear, that's what's led us here. All these passages we've selected for these weeks together all have a statement about not being afraid, or do not fear. That's what's kind of led us here. Just don't be afraid. Yeah, it might seem scary, it might seem bad, it might seem really risky right now, it might seem a little edgy. Do not fear. And he says, little flock. Both of those terms, little and flock, and little and flock are full of meaning. Flock are sheep, obviously, implying that he's the shepherd, he's caring for the sheep. All that shepherd sheep imagery we have tucked all through both the Old and the New Testament applies there, that Christ is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep, he lays down his life for the sheep. Then he says, little flock. Little flock, small group. You see, in their day, as well as our day, the followers of God are always in the minority position. We are in the minority position of those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They believe that no man comes to the Father except through Him. We live in a world that doesn't always appreciate that. But we're in the minority position. He says, little flock, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Bible Center is not too far from completing seven decades of history. I don't know how many times this passage may or may not have been preached over those years. Certainly we're in this passage this morning. I do know one event that this passage was preached that goes back a ways in our history. I'll take you all the way back to the late 1930s when this man, R.M. Maxwell, withdrew from his church and his denomination and started having Bible studies apart from that. And by 1942, the work was going on. 1943, for public display and services, the church, which was then known as the City Bible Center, now known as Bible Center Church, began. In those days, a non-denominational church was an oddity. It was a rare thing. In our day, it's common. But if you're not a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist, what are you? You must be weird. You must be a cult or something. One of our elderly ladies tells me that when they started meeting in a little storefront in downtown, she says we'd go in there and people thought we were some sort of subversive group. You know, we just had to be strange. But just to believe the Word of God and believe a church could be itself without any strings above the local church and just independent and just loving God and serving God, that's where it started. In 1942, a young man from Iowa who just graduated from Prairie Bible Institute in Canada stepped off a train in the middle of the night. His name was A. Reed Jepson. He went by Reed. And he became the first pastor in the spring of 43, began meeting, and the church began in its organized fashion. R.M. Maxwell was Reed Jepson's mentor. He was a young man, like I said, just fresh out of college, Mr. Maxwell was a man, a businessman. He had some means, and certainly his financial backing was important in the early days of the church. So that was 1943. 1945, R.M. Maxwell is diagnosed with cancer. Before the year is out, in 1945, R.M. Maxwell dies. The buzz, according to those that lived through it in those days, as I've heard the story told, the buzz was, well, that little experiment will end because the money man is gone and the visionary guy is gone and it's all over. That's going to just fade away and be swept into the dustbin of history, as they say. At R.M. Maxwell's funeral, Reed Jepson I don't know what else he said, but I know this. He opened his Bible to this passage of Scripture and read to his little group. He said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't doubt that that was a scary moment for a church and for those that were involved in those days. I don't know whether you think these are scary days or not. I mean, there are things that could scare us. It's no secret that we have large financial obligations and we live in a time of economic uncertainty, to say the least. We've been searching for a senior pastor for almost 15 months now. We live in a world in which it seems as if more and more and more of what we believe is becoming less and less politically correct in culture. I mean, these could, if you want to be afraid, these could be very scary times. You know what Jesus says? "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's under control. He's in control. It's going to be all right. If we center our lives, if you center your life on God's kingdom and get it off this physical realm and put it on the horizontal in our connection with Him, He promises to give you the kingdom. Thirdly, He promises to give you eternal rewards. Look at 33. He says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." God promises to give you eternal rewards. He says, sell what you have. Maybe there's a little message there of simplifying our life, but there's an idea there of redirecting our lives to invest in the spiritual realm. You give alms. That's to help those that are in need and to change and to be a witness to those through our actions of Christ and what He's about. He says, these rewards aren't going to grow old. These aren't going to diminish. He says, no, you get out there and you fully engage in what God's about in the kingdom of God. You fully engage in what He's excited about. You fully engage in His work. Last week when we were together, I challenged you as we talked about that young man that said 10 different times someone had asked him if he was saved. And I said, we could go out and be one of the 10 to just say something for the Lord. Two occasions this week, two different people had invited me to join them for lunch, which I did. And on both occasions, the people I was with, I didn't do it, shame on me, but they took the opportunity in that public setting to engage a person they'd never met and to talk to them about the Lord a bit and to invite them to church. That's fully engaging in kingdom work. And you know what? There's more people this morning outside of any kind of church in the Kanawha Valley than sitting in any kind of church in the Kanawha Valley. Not everybody's dialing in our program on the radio this morning, okay? We are to go and we are to be lights and we are to invade this community and to invest and engage in God's work, in kingdom work. And He says, you will have eternal rewards. And if you want the measure, it's in 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection between heart and your actions. What you treasure, you invest in. What you invest in, you treasure. Let's treasure His kingdom. Let's treasure what He is about. There's your choices. We can either center your life on this world or you can center your life on God's kingdom. Number two is the correct choice, and that leads us to this summary. The amazing reason we see from this passage, the amazing reason to trust God is, I think you've figured it out. But here it is. The amazing reason to trust God is you are part of His kingdom. You are part of His kingdom. Now let me hasten to say, if you look at those words up there on the screen, those words are only true, you understand. Those words are only true if you have trusted Christ. Those are only true if you have trusted Christ. And I want that statement just to kind of to get your attention for just a moment. And that's something you need to answer honestly before the Lord. Have you or haven't you? And I'll end with this question too. If not, why not? If not, why not? Whatever answer you could give to that question, it is insufficient to compare to what God wants to give you in Christ. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, there'll be someone here at the front that can share with you the Word of God. I'm out there, not hard to find. We would love to share with you how you can be saved, have a relationship with God through Christ. Make that need known. And for all of us, the reason to trust God, we are part of a kingdom. Let's make the choice to center your life on that. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for your truth, very simply but powerfully revealed to us through the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to center our lives not so much in the physical realm, in this world, but Lord, help us to focus and fasten our lives and our passions and our hearts in the spiritual realm. Help us, Lord, to make our lives about your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name.